All right, we're in part three of Proclaiming Peace Through Jesus. The first part reminded us of the fact that Jesus equips us to go and be his witnesses. And one of the ways that we are his witnesses, as we discussed last week, is by how we love. How we love our spouse, if we have one, how we love our family, how we love one another. All out of love for God. And today we want to focus in how we proclaim peace by how we glorify God throughout our life. Now there are some hurdles to proclaiming peace through Jesus. What are some hurdles that we have to endure when it comes to proclaiming this peace, even though we've been equipped?
Rejection.
Our innerness. All right?
Rejection.
Yeah, not all of us are eager to talk to other people, especially someone we don't know.
Fear,
thank you. Any other hurdles?
The devil,
he's a big hurdle, right? Putting up stumbling blocks in our path. And again, one of the ways we're to proclaim peace is by how we love. Well, it really shouldn't be hard, but unfortunately Satan and our sinful nature, we do a pretty good job of complicating loving God and loving one another. Pride gets in the way.
Judgment.
Judgment, then. In what sense?
You see somebody and you just decide that they're not somebody you want to talk to.
Okay, so we come up with preconceived ideas of what believers should look like and how they should act. And in a sense, right, there are expectations when it comes to believers. But we do have to be careful that we are also taking the plank out of our own eye before we're taking the speck out of somebody else's eye. We do want to proclaim all the gospel.
Not so much fear for me, but it's you've only got a minute or two kind of going.
Okay.
And are you saying the right thing at the right time? My mind is going to move that quick.
All right.
When they come up with a response, I've got to move it right away. And I don't know.
But you have a quick mind. This on certain circumstances. No, but you're right. When you're at the door, knocking at someone's door, especially if you just have a quick moment to get their attention about Jesus, and you may not be able to get it, but you're trying to build rapport, so hopefully you have an opportunity down the road. Like with the community cook-off. People were receptive to hearing about the cook-off. That was a great idea. But at first, they were a little suspect. You know, you got the St. Mark's, and hey, we're from St. Mark's, and oh yeah, we know where that is. And you get kind of ready to close the door, but hey, we're inviting you to a community cook-off. Love food. All right. And we're trying to build relationships so that we have an opportunity, hopefully, to share more with Jesus, to give us more time. That's right. What to say? Well, again, Jesus has equipped us with what to say. And the next 2 weeks, as we finish up this Proclaiming Peace Through Jesus, we're going to talk about more practical ways of doing mission work corporately as a congregation and as a church body, as well as individually, one-on-one. Review the great exchange in connection to the Great Commission and so forth. But we recognize, as Jesus does, it's not easy to proclaim peace through him, whether it be by the way we love or giving glory to God. He recognizes that. So let's look at the challenge under week three here. Steve, you want to read that challenge for us on the study guide?
The overriding purpose of the Christian life is to glorify God. In heaven, we will join with the holy angels to offer perfect praise and glory to God. Here on earth, we are tempted by the world, our sinful nature, and Satan himself to live in ways which show we value and honor other things above God in our hearts and lives in response to God's love in Jesus through the working of the Holy Spirit. The Christian struggles to live the entirety of his life in a way that glorifies God.
All right, so our objective then is to seek his guidance for living our lives to his glory. And one of the ways we do that, then again, is by proclaiming peace through Jesus. A peace that transcends all understanding. I mean, have you tried to explain God's peace to somebody? A non-believer? what that peace is?
Well, they think it's peace on earth.
Okay.
And then you have to explain that it is peace between God and man.
So it's hard for us even to comprehend how we can be at peace on the inside even though the world around us is turmoil. But that's that peace that transcends understanding. It's a relationship with God that has been restored. And many people are looking for peace, but it's the wrong kind of peace. And so they get dissatisfied and turned off when they don't find peace in the bottle or peace with friends, through money or whatever it might be. There is only one source of lasting peace, true peace. And that peace that carries on once we pass this life. Our main focus passage has been from Hebrews 13. We have verse 21 before us today. Hebrews 13, verse 21. Lisa?
I'm going to start just a few words earlier. That great shepherd of the sheep will equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Okay. Now let's add verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16 of that same chapter. Paul?
Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice God is pleased.
All right, so we're reminded of the fact that God does equip us to do everything good, to work what is pleasing in his sight through him. And one of the things that we are to do is to declare the sacrifice of praise. That sacrifice of Jesus that has brought us peace between God, our Creator, and ourselves. And so we are to share that sacrifice. God is pleased. The motivation behind that is Romans 12, right? In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We represent the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And we are called to live living sacrifices. This is our act of worship. So in that way, we are proclaiming peace by how we love in view of God's mercy, and we're giving glory to God when we live in God's ways.
And we need to do it continually. I think that's the key in that verse.
Yeah, it's continually. It's not a one-and-done checklist. You know, for the day, I give out my checklist, and okay, I said I love you to so-and-so. Good, I'm done.
Right?
Yes, but it's a continuance. Words of love. Actions of love, the emojis. Yeah, see, name is. All right. And that's important, again, as we go about not just in our daily lives, but also, again, that this is all for Jesus. And Matthew chapter 10, along with Mark chapter 8, recognizes the fact. Whoever acknowledges Jesus now, what will Jesus do?
Acknowledge him.
He will acknowledge us. Right? Us on that day of judgment. And so there are hurdles, though, as we touched upon in the beginning, for us always acknowledging Jesus. And there should be, but again, because of Satan and our own sinful flesh and the sinful world, there are hurdles thrown in front of us which keep us at times from acknowledging Jesus the way we want, as the new man in us. And so what comfort can we find when we don't acknowledge Jesus the way we would like? All right, we can expect his forgiveness. His mercies are fresh and new each and every day. Every day he gives us, every moment he gives us a fresh opportunity to live our lives for him. And that's, again, what separates really Christianity from other religions, other belief systems, is that fact we're not nailed down with further guilt. Our guilt is taken to the cross where it's already been taken care of. And we are able to rise up again in forgiveness, in peace. All right, so what do we do with that again? The context, the words of verse 13, are the concluding words of this letter, with the following few verses adding a postscript. The author has pointed the Hebrews to Christ, the perfect sacrifice for sin, as well as the perfect high priest, superior to the ceremonies and sacrifices of Judaism in every way. He has encouraged them to remain steadfast and faithful to Christ, even in the face of persecution. Now he offers the final benediction upon them, asking God to help them fulfill the purpose of God's entire creation, to glorify him. Again, why were we created? He before sin in the world to glorify God. That purpose did not change when Adam and Eve fell into sin. It got sidetracked, but then God restored that purpose. So again, while here on earth we're not going to do it perfectly, God knows that. But he says, be faithful with this gospel that I have given to you. Proclaim it by way you be loved and by glorifying God. Alright, so Christ enables us to glorify God. We looked at verse 21. Compare it to John 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. Brett?
I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
All right, so where must we look then for the desire and the ability to live to the glory of God?
To Jesus. He's the vine. How do I say it? I mean, you don't grow very good as a branch if you're not connected to the vine.
And isn't it neat, though, how Jesus takes an everyday example? I mean, one that we can relate to today, especially in our area, we can relate to the importance of the vine and the branches. I mean, again, if you cut off the branches, what's going to happen? Right? So how important it is to stay connected. But unfortunately, one of the hurdles that we bring upon ourselves is that we disconnect ourselves from the vine. And what's an age oftentimes when that happens? When we disconnect ourselves?
Young adults,
right? And Ken Ham makes the point, we're losing our kids even while they're in elementary school. And we're not making that connection to Jesus. We talk about Noah's Ark as this cute little story and all these cute little animals. But Noah's Ark was a real event. It was a judgment. It was an opportunity for repentance. And it was also a salvation means. We've got to talk about the reality of that. But again, we talk about the keeps in Noah's Ark for 15 minutes once a week, and then they get filled with revolution and everything else hours and hours during the week. Well, Satan's got the advantage there.
But the good thing and the positive about cutting off a branch, It can regrow. That particular one won't, but it will regrow.
Yeah, that one won't, right.
Exactly.
Unless it gets grafted in.
Still hope that it will regrow
later. If they get connected again.
Exactly.
Right. So we just recognize the reality, unfortunately, that children, and all people, but children have a lot of hurdles in front of them, and they sometimes disconnect themselves. And that's where, a parent never stops being a parent. You're always praying for their reconnection. But we recognize it's not just going to happen on its own. So we can't just assume that, it's always been this way, so it'll happen. Because unfortunately, what the Barna surveys are showing you, years ago, when children fell away from church, usually when they got married and so forth, they would come back, especially when they had kids. That's not happening as much anymore. And so we just need to be aware of that, and we continue to do what we do. We encourage, pray, equip.
I think like Noah's Ark and cutting the branch off, there's consequences for sin that we don't teach. We try to protect it, cover it up. But these consequences are these are death-defying consequences.
Sure.
These are critical.
Yeah. Johnny, I know you took Rich's car and you crashed it around a tree. It's okay.
Yeah.
No, it's not! No, exactly.
They have to know the consequence. Because having Jesus forgive us that he got for us means nothing if there's not a consequence.
Right.
He saved us from slap on the wrist. So Jesus paid the price for our sins to save us from hell. So.
And as part of that goes back to what Jesus said, there are many teachers who will scratch the itching ears. We want to hear the good stuff. We don't want to hear the negative about me. But to your point, if we don't hear the sin, then we're not going to appreciate the Savior.
And the kids in Sunday school, do they not, as they get older, I don't know. I taught Sunday school in my old church, I'm not really taught here, but as they get older, do they not get more fact basis in the Bible? They're not just teaching those are to them to the drafts.
That is the goal, right? To build a foundation, get them familiar with the scriptures, and as they get older, we can apply those scriptures more. But if you don't have a foundation, and that's for adults too, right? That's the importance of, especially if you're new to the faith, to take that foundation course and build on a solid foundation and then apply it. We're not going to take it through Revelation anyway.
You're going back to Noah's Ark story, and I have a friend that used to say, well, there's no way Noah went up and got all those animals. I I said, never said that he did. I said, God gave him to him to take care of him. What do you mean? I said, he brought him to him. He didn't have to. Well, how did he get him? I said, air freight. I mean, you know, what a stupid question. How do I know?
He's the creator of the universe.
But, you know, the point was he was, you know, so smug that, you know, it couldn't be done, that you turn around and he had to start coming back with answers, and he doesn't have any at that point.
Maybe it was the smell of all that wood that the ark was built out of that is attractive.
I don't know, after 40 days, I don't know if I'd want to be in it.
All right, for discussion, note both in verse 15 and verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 13. The sacrifices with which God is pleased come through Jesus. Mention several things non-Christians do in your community which appear good and pleasing to people. And why doesn't God accept the good things which non-Christians do and speak? What are some good things? We'll just go what you're going to say.
I was going to say, good things can't be accepted without faith in Christ.
All right. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But the world says, hey, I've done something good, that should be acceptable to God. Well, who's making the rules?
Man.
Man. But who ultimately has made the rules? God. You know, you don't go into a movie theater and say, I'm not paying for this ticket today. And just go right in. It's the movie theater made the rules. You got to buy a ticket. They set the price. So why do we think we can negotiate with God in that way? He set the way. This is the way. So yeah, there are many good things that the community does, and we recognize civic righteousness as a benefit to society. Again, man has a natural knowledge of God. Man has the natural law in their heart. They know right from wrong, even though at times it's clouded by sin. And we give thanks for that natural law. That's what helps keep civility in our society. But that is not what's going to save people from judgment. There is only one thing, and that's that sacrifice of Jesus. Romans chapter 3 makes it clear, right? No one, by observing the law, will be justified. Or Ephesians 2, it's by grace you are saved. Because earlier it emphasizes, what are we by nature?
Sinful.
Dead in sin. Roadkill, right? We're not making decisions because we're dead. So how does God, number 3, work in us the ability to offer sacrifices pleasing to Him? Where does the ability come from? The Holy Spirit. And what's at the heart of the Holy Spirit's work in us? The what? The Word. And that Word which emphasizes that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who is the sacrifice of sacrifice. You know, Jesus is at the heart of that work of the Holy Spirit puts in us. He's at the heart of the Word. Old Testament, New Testament. And that's what is our key. 1 John emphasizes the blood of His Son purifies us from all sin. Not our good works, not our attempt at good works. The blood of Jesus is what purifies us. So we glorify God then with our lips by proclaiming that peace which comes only through Jesus. Back to verse 15. What does offering the sacrifice of praise include? There's a reference there to Colossians 3. Now, what does the sacrifice of praise include?
Broken and contrite spirit.
You know, it's not God, you should be thankful I'm on your team. It's God, thank you for putting me on your team. What else does the sacrifice of praise include?
Confessing our sins.
All right. As we recognize our need for a Savior, we confess our sins. What else?
Witnessing for Christ and with your lips.
Yeah, witnessing for Christ. When you just think of our worship service, right? What an opportunity in a way to glorify God, in a way that is pleasing to Him and beneficial not only to ourselves but to others. Now, we come in God's presence. We recognize how we're able to be in His presence through the sacrament that He has established for such purpose. We confess our sins. Lord, I'm not worthy to be here. We hear words of absolution for the sake of Christ. He forgives us and welcomes us. And then what do? We sing a word of praise and thank you. So Colossians 3 also emphasizes we're able to, through our lips, sing words of praise to God. And then we're ready to hear the word. Lord, I need to be instructed in your word time and time again. because of the hurdles of life. So he teaches us through his word. And then we have an opportunity to be bolstered in the faith even more as we sing the word. Again, that's bolstering our faith and encouraging others alongside us. So there's a great vertical and horizontal relationship taking place in worship. And what a witness that we are as we come to worship. People recognize, oh, you're going somewhere. I mean, where are you going? Church. Well, why do you go to church? Because we got good cookies and coffee.
In the word daily, read the Bible daily. Make sure that other people around us hear it.
Yep. Daily, right? Psalm 1. Meditates on the word day and night. Right? You're like a tree planted by streams of water. Again, don't feed yourself. Don't feed yourself. What's going to happen?
Also, if you immerse yourself in dark things and things that are evil, then your self will start to reflect that.
Yeah, that's a very good point, right? If we immerse ourselves in evil and bad things, again, that's why you choose your friends wisely. You know, pray that your children choose their friends wisely. The influences of the world. I mean, parenting is not an easy job. It never has been. It's not getting any easier because of all the hurdles that are placed in front of us. And we can, you know, someone has said, too, we can send our children to a Christian school, but the home cannot do what they learn in that day, you know, that night, and that's like starting over again. If they don't have a Christian home, that is. To help. All right. Now, if you were to glorify God by offering the fruit of the lips, so verse 15, what high point of God's activity would you want to include in the confession of his name?
God loves us.
God loves us. What did he do for us in love?
He gave us faith in Jesus.
Yeah, forgave us and gave us faith in Jesus. God goes to that name.
Grace.
Grace. It all stems from grace. People have a hard time understanding grace. When you get to the definition of grace, undeserved love, unconditional love, it goes back to, if I do something, I should get something in return. But here I have done anything, and God has done something? What? How can that be? So at the heart of the fruit of our lips is the work of his redemption. It goes back to our reading for today. Who do people say I am? You know, what do we say about Christ? Is he a good role model? But he's more than that. Oh, he's a prophet. Oh, that's true. He's more than that. Right? He is, as Hebrews points out, he's the priest of priests, the one who offered sacrifices. All right, which two teachings of the Holy Scripture are therefore at the heart of confessing his name? What two teachings are at the heart of this?
Law and gospel.
Law and gospel. Goes back to what Rich said earlier. If you don't hear the law, you can't appreciate the gospel. But sometimes we may start with the gospel to get somebody's attention, but then go back to the law. This is why we needed that gospel. And then go back to the gospel again to say, isn't that great? That this is what Christ has done for us. You know, it's not necessarily one right approach to people. You know, again, if Paul were just meeting Paul off the street, and I went up to Paul and said, you're going to hell, what would be your reaction? Yeah, if I didn't know you, and I just walked up to you and said, you're going to hell.
I'd probably run the other way.
Depends what I look like.
Yeah.
You know, but that's not the way it builds rapport with people. You know, we're not knocking on people's doors and going first saying, hey, you know, you're going to hell. Even though there's a country song like that now that says, you know, I'm going to hell.
Wouldn't it be better to say, I'm on my way?
Yeah, you know, but that's not the way to start a conversation. So again, there's many ways to start a conversation. We're building rapport with people. We're proclaiming peace through Jesus. And we need to demonstrate that peace, too.
I was going to say, I thought the first time someone said that to me, it would be my answer. You know, then you can disarm, too.
Sure, that's right, you know.
But hey, it's not the best way to approach somebody.
No.
But it is. It's a surprising way. If you had an idea of the person and knew them a little, that's not a bad way to hit them.
But it goes back to, again, people aren't going to care what you know until they know you care. And so it goes back to that building report.
A number of years ago at a funeral, the pastor said, do you know where you're going when you die? That's how he started it out.
Sure.
And that's a little bit nicer than saying you're going to hell.
Yeah, exactly. Right? Yeah, I know, you know, we touched on it a little bit, you know, James Kennedy, when he started that evangelism explosion. if you were to die today, you know where you're going. You know, that resonated with people because they weren't afraid of the afterlife. But Barna's pointing out that question doesn't resonate with people as much today, the younger people, because they're not afraid of the afterlife. And so now it's okay. We still want to use that question as an introduction. But now we have to kind of always continue invent, in a way, introductory opportunities. We don't have to reinvent the word, the message. That's always there. But how we do it. That pre-evangelism will change. Dan, did you? Oh, Brett.
I was just going to say, a pastor at a Bible study I was at one time, he talked about as your children become adults, and maybe they make a decision that's not appropriate, but he said there's like that balance between you want to keep that relationship open so you have the opportunity to still witness to them, but at the same time let them know that you don't find their choice to be what God expects a Christian to be. So that balance, because you don't want to completely cut them off, because that you might be the only influence at that point in their life, that the Christian influence that they might need. So I've just always taken that as a good thing. I don't like what you're doing, it's not okay, but I'm still here to talk to you about it. If you have a question, still be in your life in a certain way.
Yeah, I mean, cutting off friendships, for example, if you're in college or in a workplace, and one of your friends happens to practice a relationship that God's word is against, doesn't mean you can't associate with that person and try to build that rapport, hopefully with the opportunity. Now, what would be the danger? What would be a warning sign that maybe this relationship has reached its limit?
When you start thinking
that they do. Yeah, and I start justifying their behavior. But I still want to be a friend, so I can hopefully see that God is love and what that means, but not succumb to it myself. All right. Number four, relate giving glory to God by proclaiming peace through Jesus as you confess his name to your child or grandchild whose team has just lost an important game. What's the importance of giving glory to God, Steve?
One of the best ways you can do it is ask him, what do you think this will look like in 10 years from now? You start that way. You'll have forgotten this game, or it'll be of minor importance. Right now, it hurts like the dickens. You really wanted it, but in the long run, it's nothing.
Okay. Anyone else on that point?
I just think, just telling it is just a game. And God has given you the ability to play in that game. So thank him that you were able to do that.
Okay.
And there is another day.
Recognize where your ability comes to play the game in the first place. And it is an earthly game, right? We're going to win or lose it. And we want to strive to win if we can. But where have we won already?
In Jesus.
In Jesus, right? So we want to emphasize, hey, we may lose this earthly ball game, and I know it hurts right now, but just keep in mind, it hasn't taken away the fact that Jesus has still won eternal life for you. And that fact can give you peace, and should give you peace, and can, as you endure the loss. And there's other examples. We won't touch all of them. The next page. To a co-worker who harbors anger, to another co-worker, how would you give glory to God by proclaiming peace through Jesus in that situation? Sure.
Yeah. Just reading the Bible and the way that it could be done, and I've seen it done, been part of it before. We have Bible studies after work.
Okay, Bible studies after work. Invite that person too. Okay.
Remember what Jesus has forgiven us.
Yeah, remember Jesus has forgiven us. So, we, okay.
Well, I'm just going to say, I know that what you should say and you should bring Jesus into, but it depends on where that person is in his walk of life.
Sure. So
sometimes you can bring that in and you just completely shut that door and you can't talk to them anymore.
Right, and it might not be right away. This is the first thing that's going to come out of my mouth. Depends what the relationship is with that person. Or if you have an opportunity to do so. Like George said, you may start up a Bible study. You may just invite this person to the Bible study and just let the word work. It's kind of like in a way too when we have prospects and they're not living in a way that is necessarily God approved. It isn't God approved. We're not going to bash them right away. We're going to invite them to that big class and let the word do some work on them, law and gospel. And then with the goal of, Pastor? We're not living the way we should, are we? I'm glad you brought that up. It's not the first thing I'm going to get, because again, our goal is to get people to know God and be saved. It's not to crush them right away. That might be our reputation, but that's, we got to undo that reputation. So that's okay, proclaiming peace through Jesus. So yeah, you're right. It's not going to be the first thing we say, but eventually we hope to get to that opportunity. Like Peter said, always be ready to be the reason for the hope that you have. Well, what is that, the center of that hope we have? We talked about it earlier. It's the cross of Christ and the forgiveness that comes through that.
I think before we even start the flaw in gospel, maybe we should listen to why that person is angry at that person and let them talk it out. And then,
It goes back to the two ears and one mouth, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Good, Steve?
Sometimes you need to ask the person, how does that anger make you feel? And let them talk. I mean, sometimes it works out that they start getting halfway through and say, that's kind of stupid. You know what I mean? But it hurt at that time. But, you make them look at, what is the anger doing to you? It's hurting you more than the other person, probably.
Ellen?
A long time ago, somebody said to me, he who angers you controls you. Okay. And do you really want to be controlled by that person?
Sure. And again, do you have to mention the name of Jesus in the conversation to get people to think in a God-pleasing way? Do you actually have to mention his name to get people to think about that?
I think so. If I'm speaking to someone about salvation, about Christ, I don't want to think that I'm the only person who's ever spoken to him about salvation. I could be one of 10 or the first one. But someone will come along later maybe and say it better than I did.
Sure.
And putting all that together, then that person caused them to think.
Okay. Yeah, we're building on a foundation, right? So anyway, we need to be careful not to make assumptions. We realize it's not going to be, right away or it's a one and done. It's the importance of building relationships. That's really also at the heart of proclaiming peace in Jesus. It goes back to, again, people don't care what you know, what you believe, unless they really care. And in order to know you care, right, you got to live that. That's the point at work. Am I living? Am I someone that people would want to listen to? Because especially if they're at the workplace and it's causing trouble at the workplace, I may have to get involved. But how I get involved, the situation will dictate.
I think I would try to figure out who's in control. If you're in control, how well is it going?
Yeah.
If you put Christ in control, you want to find out what Christ wants for me. And then it'll put you where you should be in the Word of God.
Sure.
So I think control of your life, if it's controlled by Jesus, you're in a lot better position than if it's controlled by you. Because if you're in control, it's not going to go so well sometimes.
Yeah, Christ needs to be in control. Just real quick, too. A fellow Christian, just going about the work faithfully, not hiding his faith in Jesus, but not being obnoxious about it. And a younger co-worker was going through a hard time, but he recognized that this guy had integrity and faith, and so when he needed some advice, he knew he could trust this fellow Christian for solid advice. Made that reputation just by glorifying God by doing his job faithfully. And so that earned respect in the eyes of a fellow co-worker. And there's other examples there too that we could build on. Number 5, how would you feel about someone confessing Jesus to you compared to someone proclaiming peace through Jesus to you? What's the difference? Confessing Jesus, proclaiming Jesus. Focus
is on Jesus, the last way. The first way could be on you.
Okay, confessing Jesus, the focus is on you?
Yeah.
Versus, okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Anyone else? What's the difference in your eyes? And which one comes across? Or are they the same?
I think confessing is coming from, I think probably what he's trying to say is it's coming from just the mouth. And the other is when you're proclaiming it, it's coming from the heart.
Okay. Yeah, is this kind of a have to versus a sincere?
Aren't they both the same? If you proclaim peace through Christ, through Jesus, aren't you confessing Jesus?
Yeah, in a way you are, right?
Yes.
there's kind of a splitting hairs here, but confessing Jesus, can come across not as loving in a sense as doing it because I need to do this. Proclaiming is not just talking, it's also living, too, living Jesus.
But just to add to that, you hear so many people anymore that they confess, I'm a Christian, and because they think that that's supposed to make it okay now, and see, look at me, I'm a good person. And instead of proclaiming what their love is for Jesus and what Jesus has done for them. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that I love Judge Judy. And you just say to people, oh, I'm a Christian. And you go like, oh, okay.
Yeah.
You know? Because it just doesn't come across as sincere.
Okay, so sincerity is important. You know, confessing Jesus is meant like a statement, right? I'm confessing Jesus. I'm proclaiming Jesus includes an invitation. You know, I want you to have what I have, this peace through Jesus. So our sacrifice of praise is called a fruit of the lips. How is confession of Jesus' name from the lips of a Christian like fruit from a plant? Well, kind of goes with what we were just saying, the difference between, it's not wrong to confess Jesus, but in this context, we're not just declaring our faith, we also want to share our faith, that is, proclaiming. Why? How's that a fruit of the lips? Proclaiming peace through Jesus, leading to that confession of Jesus, how's that a fruit of our lips? Goes back to John 15.
Fruit is something that is born from the healthy plant. So the fruit of our healthy relationship with Jesus is confessing and proclaiming.
Okay, if you're connected to Jesus, one of the fruits will be a confession of Jesus. And then also a proclamation of Jesus. Inviting others to Jesus. Naturally. We want to bear fruit. And so you and I who know that we have been forgiven through Christ, we look back to the law of God, not as a have to, but now as a want to. Guide me, Lord. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Right? And so then he directs us in a way to glorify him. And at the heart of that glorifying him is peace.
Fruit is good for us. Oh. Fruit's good for us.
Yeah. Fruit's good for us, right? Fruit is good for society. We want to share that fruit. We want people to be healthy. And the way to be truly healthy is through Jesus. I mean, time and time again, you look through history, look around us. Who's not healthy and why? I mean, truly, who's not healthy and why? From what we can see, you know, observe. And that's where, again, what witness are we giving when we think people aren't watching us? What witness are we giving and how we handle crisis and hardships and so forth? Because people are watching. So are we always proclaiming peace through Jesus? So Lord, forgive me for the times that I have not proclaimed you well, whether people are watching me or not. And what does he say? You're forgiven. And help me be conscious of how I can glorify you.
The fruit on the tree may be pretty, but it tastes a lot better on your lips.
There you go. We proclaim peace through Jesus through how we live our lives. What aspects of the Christian life are to glorify God? All of it, right? First Corinthians, whatever you do it all to the glory of God. Number two, the writer urges the Hebrews to do good and to share with others. How does our generosity in sharing material wealth with those in need proclaim the peace through Jesus we have in our hearts? Is it easy to be generous? With somebody else's money? Sure. Is it easy to be generous with our own? It can be, right? The new man in us, it is. But not everyone's at that point. You know, so like stewardship, everyone's at different points. Even though you may have been a lifelong Lutheran, we still should not expect your stewardship maturity to be with Joe, who's also a lifelong Lutheran. Because again, it all depends how you've been plugged into the Word. And Johnny, new Christian, we wouldn't expect necessarily their stewardship maturity to be as Peter, longtime Christian. Right? And so we have to look at different levels. You know, just understand what stewardship is. Because the first thing, when you hear stewardship, what comes to mind? Money. But really, stewardship is what? Use of God's gift of life. Faithfully. Right? God has given us life. We recognize He expects stewardship of everybody, Christian and non-Christian. But of Christians, we have a motivation to be good stewards, good managers of this life that God has given to us. That includes that, our time and our talents, as well as our treasure. It's not just money. It really boils down then to attitudes. But not everybody understands that, because their first reaction is, oh, we're in church, we're hearing about stewardship, oh, it must be money. But it's not always like that. The writer to the Hebrews, we talked about generosity. Matthew 25, you know, in the time of judgment, Jesus emphasizes, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. And so as we look out for those who are less fortunate, we see Jesus in their eyes. Number three, then, how do the following examples of sharing material wealth provide opportunities to proclaim peace through Jesus? Distributing medicines, bandages, and health services in Africa, how does that help?
By showing Christian love.
Showing Christian love.
It's sharing hope, okay. And that people care.
Yeah. You know, our medical missions in Africa, that's the way we can be in those countries, right, in Africa. It's through our medical mission. And that medical mission has an opportunity to share the hope that we have. Why are we doing this? Indonesia, for example, we were doing some eyeglass clinics. We were offering free eye checkups and eyeglasses. And people were going, well, why are you doing this? And so the opportunity to say, the love of Jesus. Because, you know, they think, Americans especially, what, we hate them. No, we don't. But that's how they're trained, how they're taught. So it's a reminder that, hey, God loves you, and we are of God, and so we love you. That's proclaiming peace to Jesus. So it becomes a doorway.
I think once we realize how much we're loved, we can love much.
Amen.
And I think that's...
So once we realize how much we are loved, we can love. Okay? You know, that's the importance of staying connected to George's point, Psalm 1, right? The importance of meditating on the word of our Lord day and night to realize our own need for the Savior. How we have that, then that bears fruit to others. Same with drinking water wells in India. You know, it's humanitarian. We can't have missionaries in India, but we can do humanitarian aid. We can have friendly counselors. Even in Asia, right? We can do different ways. Baby clothes to unwed mothers, same factor. Hosting a neighborhood picnic. All right, we're doing the community cook-off. What's our goal? Sharing Jesus' love, right? But again, we want to be good stewards of what God has given to us. We want to share that with the neighborhood, have the neighbors get to know each other. We have opportunities, informally and formally, to talk about Jesus. Again, do we have to go up to everybody who's there and say, hey, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? You know, again, you don't have to. Yeah, but just as people get to know you. People will say, you know, I want to learn more about you. Because again, they have some of the people who aren't familiar with us, they have some preconceived ideas. It's a church, first of all, right? So they're probably looking for something. And then they hear you're a Lutheran. Oh, you're one of those, right? And so they have those preconceived ideas, but how we act and interact with them, we can break down those barriers. And that'll provide us. So we may not share Jesus right away with them. Understand, we may get the opportunity to do it later.
We have to establish a relationship before anybody wants to hear or is open to hear anything you have to say.
Exactly.
So you don't just walk up to somebody and say, hey, glad you came, you know? You know Jesus?
Yeah.
You just don't do that.
Or you go up to them, hey, what'd you bring? Oh, nothing? No. I don't want to talk to you. But yeah, be friendly, right? We have a great opportunity to do so. The greatest wealth we have to share is immaterial and intangible. Discuss how sharing the following are also opportunities to share peace through Jesus and give glory to God. Which one of those do you want to talk about? They're up to you. You can share one and then build off of it. Lisa?
In all of them, there is someone who's hurting and they need peace.
Okay. Yeah, there is a commonality there. People are hurting. We can relate to that at different times in our own life. And so they need peace. They need that reassurance. Any other that you want to build off of?
Having sharing that compassion and the empathy opens up the opportunity for people that, you know, they're not alone. They can talk. They can feel. And maybe see another opportunity. Their focus is so much on the negative and the unhappiness or the pain or whatever. And just by being there, it's almost like a respite from that pain and that, and saying, you know, you're not alone. You're sharing the burden. You're sharing the pain. You're sharing the grief, whatever it is. And it's just, it's like a stepping stone to moving on.
Okay, so at the heart of sharing is what? And listening is listening, right? We need to listen. Let them talk. We don't always have to interject an answer. Just let them talk. And even if we're having a discussion with somebody else, maybe they say something we don't agree with right away. Depending on the relationship and the circumstances, we don't have to shut them down right away. Right? Again, we're trying to build that rapport. And sometimes maybe that's why the Holy Spirit doesn't give us that word to say right now, because we might have cut off a future opportunity. So, again, circumstances will vary. And so what's right in one situation may not be the right way to handle it in a different situation. Our goal is always the same, to proclaim peace through Jesus. How we get there, that'll be a process.
Every one of those situations is an open door to share the gospel, every one of them.
Yeah. An open door, obviously, yeah, for all of them. Especially as people are going through a difficult time, that's when they're more open. But things are going well. Me and Jesus came across that too. You know, I'm doing all these commandments and very wealthy, but I'm still not at peace. But you didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. And it's not the healthy because I'm not peace to say.
I was just going to say, Pastor Groth mentioned it, I think, weeks ago, there's a study we can get about our local area, about what people are looking for, and we are looking over that a little bit with outreach. And actually, I have it on my phone right here, but it was, they had to rank 0 to 5 or 1 to 5 most important things that you're looking for, ministry program recommendations for your church. They had a whole big list of things, and the highest rated thing was just be warm and friendly when I come and visit. It was like a 4. And the next second best one was good sermons, which was 1.2. So 4, 1.2, and that was an area, I can't remember how big around our church here, but
how big it is. Too, what they recognized, they acknowledged the existence of God, but when it came to Jesus, they did not recognize him as the way, but maybe the way or the prophet. But even Barna's has surveys that it's getting lower and lower, but how people, their belief in God, and also then the belief in verbal inspiration. But there's still opportunity. So, you know, yeah, friendliness. That's what people say here. You know, they appreciate the friendliness, the first impressions. So that's why it's important to talk to other people. If you don't, you know, go up to somebody if you don't know them. And even friendliness beyond the visitor, but even our fellow members, to make one another feel welcome. Especially if we haven't seen somebody, or maybe we go to a different service, and you know, we go up to Sam I know I've seen you before. What's your name? You know, and then you tell me your, you know, then you just walk away because you're offended because I can't remember your name. You know, or you change it from last week. You know, so how am I supposed to remember your name? But don't take offense if somebody doesn't remember you. But rejoice at the opportunity to reconnect. So part of that, like someone said earlier, we need to not be take offense as quickly. All right, wrapping this up, number 5. What do the above examples have to do with outreach by your church? How would you sum that up?
Be approachable for people who are not like you.
All right, be approachable for people who are not like you. Good. says, I'm all things to all people. I'm trying to get to know where they're coming from so I can reach out to them. I'm not trying to force my culture on them. I'm trying to understand their culture and how that relates to Christ. He wasn't compromising the truth, but he was learning. So yeah, our missionaries go out to wherever. They're looking to learn where the people are at so that they can best share the gospel with them. So we recognize there are opportunities galore in North America and beyond. So we're never short of opportunities there. Be approachable, listen, proclaim. Why would the writer to the Hebrews expect Christians to have more intangible than tangible wealth to share? Well, Luke reminds us, what are we to use our wealth for? Why has God given us wealth? One of the reasons.
To share.
To share. And one of the things, the ultimate thing we're to share is the gospel. Again, God can do this work without our money, but he chooses to do so because, like Luther said, one of the last things of a Christian to be converted is the wallet. And many of us sit on it because we're not going to give it up. But whose is it in the first place? And he's going to get it one way or another. And he'd rather have it on his love. Right? He loves a cheerful giver. And one of the ways to support the spread of the gospel is through our mission money. So again, as we give our offerings, don't look at it as money, but look at it as mission opportunities. That's ministry being conducted through our offerings. And God has enabled us to do that. So we recognize we are to use, as Luke says, our earthly wealth so that we can gain friends for heaven. We may not even get to know some of the people that we've been able to share the gospel with, in our own backyard and others, just because maybe we don't need them, but through our offerings we support others who do. And when we get to heaven, like Paul said, I can't wait to get there to see all the people that are touched by the gospel that he had an opportunity to share. And that's the main focus. So explain how you as a busy Christian would continually offer God a sacrifice of praise for his glory if you were, whatever your role in life is. We're all different vocations. So how can you, a busy Christian, give praise to God?
To live as a Christian, giving where you can, asking and giving comfort where needed.
Okay? Exactly. It's living your faith.
Yeah. What's your priority? The busy life or being here and growing in the Word?
Yeah, why can't it be a both hand, right? This is our business.
I'm never being too busy for what's important.
Yeah. Staying connected, right?
Prioritize your time. Be in the Word of God.
Prioritize your time. Be in the Word, right? The importance of that. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out process. So yeah, proclaiming peace through Jesus starts here, right? And the Holy Spirit's working in here as we're connected to the Word, and then he allows us opportunities to go out and about. So proclaiming peace through Jesus, done in different ways. It can be done by knocking on doors. It can be done by being people of love, by doing everything we do to the glory of God. Whether it be sitting here, whether it be watching the game, whatever we do, God help us do it all to his glory.